This is it's the perfect week after Easter sermon, because that's really when it takes place, right? So we'll be in Acts chapter 5, and let's set the scene here a little bit for the disciples, right? Not long before this, I think I have water somewhere. Not long before this, Jesus, their leader, right? He was crucified, publicly ridiculed, spit on, beaten, and killed in front of everyone. As this is happening, the disciples are understandably terrified. They go into hiding. Really, we only see the beloved disciple John, along with some women, remaining there while Jesus is being crucified. So the disciples go into hiding, as any one of us would do. Think about it. The guy you've been spending all this time with for 3 years, who you believed was the Messiah. Should I take this off? Is it this? Who you believed was the Messiah, you were helping him every single day, you were teaching alongside of him, you were even sent out to different villages to teach his message, to spread his message to the surrounding villages. Everyone saw you with him. He was drawing huge crowds. You were right there next to him. Then he gets killed by people trying to stop his message from getting out. Imagine how that must have felt. That sinking feeling. Everything you staked your lives on for the past 3 years, everything you worked for the past 3 years was falling apart. And worse than that, now you were clearly in danger as well. The people that didn't want Jesus' message from coming out, we're going to come after you next. In fact, we see here in John chapter 20, it says in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So we see them here with the doors locked, right? They were terrified. They were hiding in a locked room. They felt scared and lost without their leader. But their beloved leader does the unthinkable, right? He comes back to life, and that changes everything. After he ascends into heaven, as promised, they become filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter gives a message, and many people come to know the Lord, and they begin to spread the good news about Jesus everywhere they go. This, in my opinion, is one of the greatest evidences of Jesus' resurrection, right? Think about it. It goes against human nature to be willing to die for something you know is a lie. It doesn't make any sense. You're not willing to die for something you know simply isn't true. It actually really goes against human nature to be willing to die for something even if you know it is true. Even if you know it's true, you're not going to, like, if someone is saying, "No, what you're saying is a lie," you're not going to be like, "Oh, what?" You're going to be like, "Whatever, man," and you're not going to be willing to die for it. Unless, of course, it's worth dying for. And only one thing could do that. They knew what they saw. They saw their leader die, and they saw him come back to life, and that changed everything. That made them willing to go out and proclaim the good news to the point even they were willing to be tortured and killed, telling everyone that would listen that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose again. Which brings us to the account we're about to go through today. I'll read it and then pray, and then we'll really dig in. So, Acts chapter 5, verse 17. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and rose who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them and wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officials went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But the Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this is plan, this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we could be here this morning. We thank you for this opportunity just to look into your word, to look into this account of the apostles, Lord. Please help us learn from it and have our hearts and minds open to what you have for us out of your word, Lord. And please help me as I teach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we start off with, it says in verse 17, "But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them into public prison." So remember those Jews that they were afraid of? You know, the ones who the disciples not long before this were hiding in a locked room from? Well, they're still there, they're still angry, and they still don't want Jesus' message to be spread. So these religious leaders were worried the apostles were gaining too much popularity. They were jealous. They were likely worried that the people would stop listening to them and start listening to the apostles. Essentially, they were afraid that they were losing power. It's really a tale as old as time, right? The people in power, if they start to feel that power slipping away, they do whatever they can to grasp and bring it back to them. They get desperate. And these religious leaders must have been so frustrated at this point, right? They thought they won. They thought that by having Jesus get killed, the movement would end. But unfortunately for them, he didn't stay dead. Unfortunately for them, they were fighting against the ultimate power in this case, a power they can't even fathom. So like the apostles, if we're truly following Jesus, we must know that we will be hated for Christ's sake. Jesus even warns us in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master, but if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." So it shouldn't surprise us when the world hates us. It shouldn't surprise us when the world doesn't want us to publicly pray. The world does not want to be confronted about their sins. The world wants to go on living as if they're not going to be held accountable for their sins. But Jesus calls sinners to repentance. And without the Holy Spirit working in their hearts to soften their hearts towards God, a call to repentance enrages the world. The world wants to rule themselves. The world wants to follow themselves. But Jesus calls us to follow him. The world wants to save themselves through good works. The world wants to, quote unquote, deserve to go to heaven just by being a, quote unquote, good person. But Jesus tells us that only he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. The world doesn't want to hear what Jesus has to say because in order to do that, they have to admit that they are wrong, and no one likes to do that. If you're a true follower of Christ, people will hate you even if you aren't preaching at them, right? Just them knowing that you're a follower of Christ is often enough to bring up this hatred because they don't want to feel convicted. They want to live for themselves. So don't be surprised when they hate you. Just make sure when they're hating you, it's because you're a follower of Christ and not just because you're, you know, being a jerk. So now we come to our next principle, which is we must obey God rather than men. And as we can see in our next couple of verses, when you do this, the Lord can deliver you from any persecution if it is of his will. We see in verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So the disciples are miraculously freed from prison. Instead of being told to run away, or instead of being told to go teach somewhere where, you know, people are going to be a little bit more warm and fuzzy towards them, they're told to go back into the temple and start preaching some more. Most people would have been tempted to run, right? Most people would have probably called it quits. Clearly, the high priest and those in power weren't going to just let them keep going. They weren't going to not try to stop them anymore. This was clearly not the last time they were going to be imprisoned or worse. But they know their Savior lives. They saw the empty tomb. And now they've had an angel free them from prison. They weren't about to disobey the Lord here. And I find it funny that they didn't even really seem surprised at all when the angel freed them from prison. It was almost as if they kind of expected something to happen. Like they thought to themselves, oh, this is how God's going to work this out. Or, oh yeah, this makes sense. Now let's go teach some more. You know, and it says at daybreak. So they don't even waste any time. At daybreak, they enter the temple and immediately start teaching. These same guys who not too long ago, just a little bit ago, were hiding in a locked room for fear of the very people that just imprisoned them are now willing to, immediately upon escaping the very thing they were afraid of, they're willing now to go back and start teaching in the temple again. What an incredible transformation. Keep this in mind, though, this isn't the norm, right? We know that the apostles were pretty much all killed in Christ's name or imprisoned for extended periods of time. But we must know that God can deliver us from any persecution if it is according to his will. Our only concern should be to do what the Lord commands us to do. Sorry, I need a little more water than usual. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say in Daniel chapter 3, as they're standing up for what God commanded them to do, to not bow down to any idol but worship God alone, as they're about to be thrown into a fiery furnace by the most powerful man on the planet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16 answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. So standing in front of the most powerful man on the planet at the time, they tell the king, nope, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to listen to God. Oh, and here's the other thing you should know, king. Our God can deliver us from this if he so chooses. He's way more powerful than you will ever be, But even if he doesn't, even if he lets us burn up in this fiery furnace, know that we have no regrets because obeying God is more important than obeying you. And as we know, they get thrown into that fiery furnace and the Lord miraculously delivers them. But we need that attitude. We need that attitude that as we're standing up for what we know to be true, as we're being persecuted in the name of Christ, we need to remember that God can deliver us if he chooses, but even if he doesn't, obeying God is more important than obeying the world. So back to our story in Acts, the apostles get freed from jail, and needless to say, the people who imprisoned them are going to be a little bit perplexed, right? It says, Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, "We have found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words. They were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. They're almost impressed at this point, wondering what the heck's going to happen next. They haven't dealt with anything like this before, except, of course, that guy Jesus who they tried to kill, but he came back to life. And I just can't help but think, what an incredibly frustrating time to be the chief priests. Like, they must have thought to themselves, no other chief priest had to deal with this before. This just isn't fair. But they had to deal with it. In verse 25, it says that someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with his officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So they find them right where they left them. They must have been beside themselves at this point. Who are these men who miraculously escape from prison and start publicly doing the exact thing that they were just imprisoned for? Nothing seems to be working. Nothing seems to be slowing down the gospel even a little bit. In fact, notice here how it says that they went and got them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. The disciples' message was gaining in popularity to the point where the captain and his officials were actually intimidated by the following, not wanting the crowd to turn on them. Think about that. The Sanhedrin is now afraid of the disciples. The disciples who went from being in a locked room hiding from them are now the Sanhedrin's afraid of them. And in verse 27, it says, "And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to you, to those who obey him." So the high priest, without really even acknowledging that they just miraculously escaped from prison, are basically like, "Didn't we tell you to stop preaching this stuff?" It always kind of reminds me of a frustrated parent who gives a kid a glass of milk, and that kid immediately goes and spills that glass of milk. The minute you say, "Now be careful, don't spill it," they're going to spill it. It's a guarantee. Every single time, especially if you just mopped, then it's a guarantee they're going to spill that cup of milk. It's like a magnet, I swear. But if you can't tell, it happens a lot at my house. The spill is inevitable. And just like there's nothing you can do to prevent that spill, there's nothing that these chief priests can do to stop the apostles. And Peter and the apostles take it to the next level here and basically say to them, "Yeah, sorry, not sorry. We're going to go ahead and obey God and not you." Because remember that guy, Jesus, who you killed? And he came back to life. And we witnessed it. We saw it with our own eyes. And he's seated at the right hand of God. And there's nothing you can do to change that. So we're going to go ahead and not listen to you. And we're going to keep doing what he commanded us to do and preach the gospel. And one of the commentaries I was reading while preparing this message said it perfectly. It said, "It is the price of being a Christian that one must be prepared to obey God rather than men." In verse 33, we see, "When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, 'Take care of what you're about to do for these men. For the days that you For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And here's a fun little trivia fact. That guy we just heard from, Gamaliel, is actually the guy who trained Saul, who later became Paul. And we actually see here in Paul speaking in Acts 22, verse 3, he says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I just thought I'd throw that in the message and for your next, you know, Bible trivia night, or if you're like me and you like to beat guys like Christian and Darby in Bible trivia, then it's a helpful thing to know. Anyways, the council immediately wants to kill the apostles, and Gamaliel stops them. And he was clearly of high esteem, right, because they listened to him. And he uses two examples of men who rose up and gained a following and then were killed and their followers were dispersed. The first one he gives is of Theudas. Theudas was likely a man who, according to the historian Josephus, claimed to be a prophet, and he gained a following of about 400 Jews. And as he was leading them out of Judea, a man named Fadus, who was an officer put in charge of that area by the Roman Empire at the time, put an end to the movement, overtook them, and killed Theudas and dispersed his following. And the second one he gives is probably my favorite, is Judas the Galilean, who was likely a man who led a small rebellion against some new tax laws. Total side note, but the more I pay taxes, the more I can relate to this particular character in Acts. I feel like he and I would have gotten along just fine. That said, he was killed and his rebellion ended. And then he goes on to say the thing that brings us to our next and final point. In verse 39, he says, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And our final point is, if it is of God, nothing will stop it. Verse 40, we see, and when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in his name, in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor in the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. So the council listens to the advice of Gamaliel, and instead of killing them, they simply have them beaten, threatened, and released. And John MacArthur points out in his commentary that they were likely beaten with the traditional 39 lashes, which is still a lot, but it's not to go over the limit set in Deuteronomy, which is 40 lashes. But still, that's a lot of lashes. That would really hurt, right? Does that stop them, though? Does that dishearten them even a little? Does that make them think to themselves, sheesh, this whole, you know, gospel preaching thing might not be worth it, that really hurt? No, not at all. It emboldens them. It's like a halftime speech for them in a close game. They're ready to run through a brick wall. They come out of there rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor in the name of Christ. They remembered what Jesus told them. They knew that the world would hate them, because it hated him first, and they rejoiced. Then it says they went on teaching in the temple every day. The council tries to stop the gospel from being spread, and instead they end up just making the apostles even more emboldened, and the gospel continued to be spread, and it continues to this day. And there's nothing any power in this world can do about it, because as Jesus said before he gave the apostles the Great Commission, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. He has all of the authority. Some people in this world might think they're pretty important. Some politicians, some celebrities, some kings, some news people, they might think they're a pretty big deal. We must never forget that Jesus has all of the authority. Not just some, not just a little, not even just most, all of the authority. And perhaps you're here today and you're still trying to stand against God in your own heart, not wanting to truly repent and trust in Jesus for your salvation because you're afraid of what that's going to mean in your own life, or afraid of what your friends or family might think of you if you truly submit your life to Christ, or afraid of that you're not going to be able to live by your own authority from here on out if you follow Christ. If that is you, look to the apostles' examples. They started out as cowardly men hiding in a locked room and then became men who rejoice when they're being persecuted because they knew what they saw, that Jesus is still alive. And look at how fighting the will of the Lord is a fool's errand. And then look at what Jesus did for you on the cross, dying on the cross for your sins. And all you need to do is repent and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. And there's no better day to do that than today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that as we go out from here today, that we will be emboldened, Lord, that we will remember that you have all the authority, that we will not be afraid and not be ashamed of your gospel, Lord. Please give us strength and let us have a good rest of our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.